we were supposed to play here and enjoy. Just as we have in a football match, we have players in the sports ground. But within the sports ground itself, there's a referee or someone who's controlling the match itself. They are not just playing without any form of control. There's linesmen, there's like authorities all around, like cameras, which means basically even amongst our so-called enjoyment fixtures, like sports, we can see some control there. We are not just running around like kids, unless we live in an island alone somewhere. But basically, there is control in every aspect, which means that Krishna is giving us these clues, even when we are stuck in the material universe, that actually we are not in control. Ultimately, we have to surrender to someone. If we're not surrendering to the material nature expands in different ways. It expands in terms of living entities. We have the Avanti Brahmana. After the Avanti Brahmana, there's this king who was obsessed with what's her name? Uvashi, from Lord Indra's planet. She's like a goddess there. The goddess, she's the most beautiful one. She's the most beautiful one. And the king got disturbed by her and he got married to her, but he forgot his self-realization, his spiritual path. And he was obsessed with her so much that he discovered when she was leaving him that, oh, I've been wasting so much time. The sun has been rising and setting and I've been obsessed with the body of a woman, which is made of, the elements. He mentioned the elements. Of course, I don't remember the words, but he was mentioning it in a very realistic way. And how can I chase after, it's just like a prison bar. The bonds are like the prison bars, and, but the body itself is just a prison for the living entity within the body, the so-called woman he was attracted to. So why are we attracted to this material nature? We're attracted to this material nature because of the super soul and the soul. The combination of the two makes us attracted to material nature. A dead body, no one is attracted. Even if it's the most beautiful woman, even if it was, no one is going to go for that body, because what is missing there? Atma. Atma is missing. It's no longer there. Atma, super soul is always there, even dead bodies, in every material element, atom, quack or whatever, you can break it down if you're a scientist. But basically, the super soul controls material nature even in its so-called innate state or non-living state or living state. It's still a diamond, still appears so beautiful to us because of the super soul within. It's not just like mundane chemical reactions or impersonal forces that are governing it, as the physics, the physicist or the big scientists who know about quantum mechanics and stuff, and they think this is like these invisible forces controlling controlling the material elements. They come up with theories. They don't know that. Not that they don't know. They are like using another system, and they are using another system of knowledge, which has to do with the ascending process. The ascending process is usually like using your senses, mainly the mind, to find out about reality, what controls this, what governs this. This leads to like disciplines such as philosophy, in terms of Western philosophy, not like Vedic philosophy, of course. Even Vedic philosophy starts from ground scratch, but Vedic philosophy is controlled by the conception, not that the conception is a reality, the reality of Sri Bhagavan. It's just to elevate gradually the living entities, the Jnana philosophers, those who are after the Kama Yoga aspect, that those who are interested in Jnana philosophy. So Sankhya philosophy is for those. You start from scratch, analyzing everything. The six systems of Vedanta philosophy is analyzed, basically. But what I can say is that scientists are missing the super soul. Things do not just happen like by forces, like the force of gravity. They don't know that Lord Ananta is actually holding the planets by a mystic power, which they don't understand. Something that is like beyond the purview of scientists, is not like, it doesn't fit with the scientific method, so it's disregarded. But basically, the scientists are not like disrespectful towards other avenues of knowledge. They are just saying, according to our system, we cannot prove it. But nowadays, in the postmodern era that we're in, you find scientists like saying in your face that, like giving you atheistic responses. They are like, they give out their like personal opinions or beliefs. They are no longer objective. So that's the sad part. Now, but really, scientists, even if you're a material scientist, you're supposed to stick to your discipline. Even if you find something that is beyond your approach, one should not like say, oh, it doesn't exist just because it's not in my realm of thinking. It doesn't exist, but it's there. It's just that, like the frog example, Frida Prabhupada's famous example about the frog in the world, about the scientist. I mean, one frog who comes from an ocean who sees a frog and tells them that there's an ocean out there. What are you doing here? Let's go and explore. And the frog says, no, there's no such thing. It doesn't exist because it sees things according to his purview. So this text is about understanding this interaction of material nature, the living entity, and the super soul. Let's start from the basic. Material nature, we've already analyzed that it's the fields of activity, basically, for the living entity. And then what is... For the living entity, the field of activity is the body. It's represented by his individual body, whether human body or animal body. It's consisting of the 24 material elements. Some are in greater quantities, like in the human body, earth, fire, and water in greater quantities. But still, all the other elements are in there, as you can see in 11 canto, they discuss, and Krishna discusses with Uddhava in great detail how it follows up the whole system. So then we go to the living entity, the Jivatma. The Jivatma is known as, according to the Sweta Upanishad, it's like 1/10,000, the tip of the hair. No one can imagine such, but it can be perceived by intelligence, spiritual intelligence, buddhi. Buddhi is attained by basically control of the mind and senses, and actually focusing your attention to the super soul. Like through some different systems of yoga. When Uddhava was being instructed by Krishna, he was instructing him about mystic yoga, or how one gets different mystic perfections, mystic siddhis. Basically, he says, focus on me as a super soul. If you focus on me as in the universal form, the super soul of the universal form, you get a kind of higher mystic siddhi too. It has to do with each and every aspect of the super soul, because it goes down from the atom upwards to the universal form itself. The super soul expands everywhere. So we go to the living entity. The living entity desires. He is the same as the Lord. He desires, but he is infinitesimal. He doesn't have control. Only thing he does is he gets put into situations that are controlled by the Lord directly. And indirectly, material nature. Material nature, the Lord never interferes with the material nature, like us, like we are stuck in the material world. In the Sri Paramasamhita, he says that he cleanses, Mahavishnu just merely cleanses. And the cleanse is not like this cleanse that I'm doing with my head. It's something else that I cannot describe. It's like cheat potency stuff. But it's a cleanse nevertheless, according to Lord Brahma there. But it's like, and then out comes the halo, Shambhu, and then the processes go on. Shambhu is represented by Lord Shiva. It's the male principle. That's where this male and female generating principle begins. Shri Bhaktisiddhanta gives a very, very concise follow-up of where it all starts, and the book is very incredible. Once you understand it, it has difficult language, difficult English, because at that time there was this scuffle between the British were undermining Vedic philosophy. So Bhaktisiddhanta, being very much a resident of the spiritual world, he wasn't an ordinary acharya. Like, no acharya is ordinary. Every acharya is from the spiritual world. But he was just showing his mercy in such a very, very, overwhelming sense in terms of intellect, that even I, right now, although I might be doing other courses, I feel like his education system is superior. He could sustain himself without, like, endeavoring. Although he had degrees, he was educated in astronomy, mathematics. In the material sense, he was pretty, like, very, very smart. He was highly intelligent. But his way of life in Vaishnavism was so exemplary, such that it's almost a high goal. But he was so merciful that he wanted to spread the movement. So that's why he approached Srila Prabhupada, by the dint of their, like, connection as disciple and student. It's an eternal thing, the spiritual master and disciple relationship. When you hear the one who's supposed to lead you back to Godhead, you really hear him. Hearing is not like mundane, like hearing words and sounds. It's actually the soul. The ears of the soul are different from the ears of its material covering. The ears of the soul, they hear Shabda Brahma. It's like when you are chanting the holy name, and then all of a sudden a glimpse of the holy name touches the heart. It's no longer just chanting your rounds. It's like something else now. Now you're like, you can't explain it with your own faculties, the material faculties, but it's real hearing in a transcendental sense, basically. So we're talking about how material nature and the interaction with the modes of nature and then the living entity and the super soul is described in the Sri Brahma Samhita here. So the Jivatma, naturally, on the Jivatma part, he is an eternal part and parcel of the Lord. Just like the example, the analogy of the sunshine particles being always could be connected, they will always be connected to the sun, but somehow when they're under the clouds, they don't see the connection of themselves and the sun globe. They think they are under the clouds. Just like we're like tiny sparks, but when we're under the cloud of material nature, we don't understand about spiritual life and our relationship with Krishna. We come up with different our opinions about who God is according to the interactions of the three modes of nature. We come up with different value systems, different faith systems, different ways of eating. But somehow, the system itself, material nature itself, it works independently of us. Regardless of whether we have this karma or that karma, you're Brahman or Kshatriya. When it's time for Kali Yuga, it's time for Kali Yuga. There will be degradation even within the Brahmana or Vana or whatever. There will be like some degradation going on there. Because the system is Kali Yuga now. So there has to be a Yuga avatar that can elevate us from that nations, that particular nations associated with that yuga, Kali Yuga. Because we have all the system, all the vanas and the ashrams, but in Kali Yuga, it's like the mind is so disturbed that you find some degradation even within our own system. And it's upside down. Basically, it's a headless one because the Brahmana is like lacking. The Brahmana influence is lacking there. We are trying in Radha Desh, we have pastoral care, cow protection, we have basically every ISKCON is really like Srila Prabhupada's way of like bringing back Brahman value system into the Vanashram system, which has been dying for some time because of Kali Yuga. But basically the purport in Kali Yuga is just chanting Hare Krishna, Sankirtan, Harinam. If we can find a way of cooperating in our services around that, deity worship should be to facilitate the singing of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra for the deities, not just deity worship only, and then that's fine. We just fix the deities, we give them eatables, and then that's it. There's no one singing in the temple. What's the use of having deities and no Maha Mantra in Kali Yuga? Krishna wants to hear us glorify him. He doesn't want us. It's not Dwapara Yuga. We don't even have gold and all these things they offered in Dwapara Yuga. We're not that rich. We're offering, like, in terms of like material acquisitions, we're offering less. But because he wants love, how can we show love to Krishna in Kali Yuga? Love, basically, even if you give like your richest, like your most valuable object or substance, if you don't have the bhakti, the attraction to the holy name, and you know, the love for Krishna, attachment to Krishna, it's nothing. Just we saw like in Duryodhana, in the 10th canto, in Mahabharata, Duryodhana tried to invite Krishna to his house. Krishna didn't go there. He went to, what's the uncle's name? The uncle who was, what's his name again? In the Mahabharata, you know, the uncle who was born in a, he was King Yamaraj's, Vidura, yeah, the great Vidura, yes, I'm gonna forget him. Yes, Vidura. He went to Vidura's house, and Vidura's wife was giving Krishna like banana peels. And Krishna was eating them blissfully because, you know, it's out of love. Like, she was like in a trance, like blissful to see Krishna. And she was like, wow. And he didn't even go to Duryodhana's house, who was ready to offer the greatest sabjis and prasadam. We don't know if it was prasadam, but nevertheless, Shiva prasadam. It was some kind of prasadam, and Krishna was like, because he could see the heart. No, this one is not attracted to me. He's actually looking at me as my enemy, as my rival. He doesn't look at me as a friend. So that was Lila. Duryodhana was there for a specific role. So Krishna basically is in the heart as a super soul. I'm moving to the other subject matter of the living entity. He understands what's in the heart of the living entity. He doesn't look at the outside activities of how you are a good devotee, how you are being. Okay, of course, the super soul expresses himself through other devotees. Okay, when you are doing devotional service and the super soul, Krishna is satisfied, the super soul externally will appear as a devotee. Devotee will tell you about, wow, you are doing good service, wow, I'm inspired by you. But then that's not for you to be puffed up about. It's something for you to appreciate. Oh, Krishna is recognizing, is reciprocating through his devotee about my service. It's a way of Krishna's reciprocation. It's not a way for you to be like, oh, now I'm a good singer, I'm a good dancer, I'm a good this and that. Wow. It's just the super soul manifesting in terms of the devotee. Because the devotee is always, Krishna is always in the heart of a devotee. So when a devotee says something, even in the heart of a non-devotee, Krishna can like manifest when they're like when you're doing book distribution and you're talking to someone and they're fascinated by the knowledge as they are preaching. Because sometimes, I don't know how book distribution is done in Europe, but in Switzerland, personally, I will preach. I'll just talk to the person. Like sometimes in like 1.5 hours, we're talking to a group of people in the office. They have bought the books already, but they just wanted to hear us talk about what is going on. And then they open the Bhagavad Gita that they just bought. And they're like, oh, read for this. Okay, what's this? And then explain. So like a class. You're doing book distribution, now it becomes a class in an office. We're going within every office. And then you see the appreciation. Start talking about vegetarian food, how it's, you know, how it's good for spiritual life, and you equate with some verses from the Bible. You try to bring out Krishna, because Krishna is in every scripture, whether Bhagavad Gita, whether Bible, whether Quran. It's just how cleansed you are as an individual. So if you are cleansed, you can bring out Krishna even in the most like unlikely places. Who's in the subterranean heavenly planets right now? Is there Lord Vamana, who's looking after where Pali Maharaj is? Yes, Lord Vamana is there. That's Krishna. Lord Ananta is there, like, you know, everywhere. So like even in the most darkest places, Krishna is there, because that's his material nature. It's not just material nature. Now God cannot live there. Like in some philosophies or some traditions, they say, oh, God just created the material world, the universe, but he's not part of it. He's aloof in the transcendental sense, but he's in it too at the same time. It's inconceivable how he can be aloof at the same time be in it. He incarnates in every like cycle. He comes in his like transcendental sham form, and he gives us darshan of his pastimes in Vrindavan, Goloka Vrindavan. So Krishna really is the Lord of the heart. He understands what the living entity wants, and he directs the living entity's life towards himself, just like Dhruva Maharaj. He wanted something after being scolded, or let me say, he felt kind of hurt by his stepmother's comments, Suniti, and he left for the forest as per instruction by Dhruva's, like, his real mother, and then Narada, Sri Narada Muni. And then in the forest, he actually, when he was meditating, doing that mystic yoga system, he actually saw the Lord, like, in the heart. He was so much in a trance that he got attracted. He's like, then he discovered, because that's when he discovered his spiritual nature. When he saw the Lord, that's when he got self-realized. When he saw the Lord, he forgot all about the desires. Naturally, once you see that which has to do with your spiritual nature, which is the nature, the true nature that you are, you naturally forget all about this material stuff that you were thinking of before. And then the Lord came to him, touched him with a conch shell, and then he said, okay, you have to go rule a kingdom first, blah, blah, blah. And then, oh yeah, not blah, blah, Hare Krishna. But Dhruva Maharaj didn't understand. He was perplexed. He said, but my Lord, I've found what I'm looking for. It's you. Why are you doing this? Why do I have to wait for so long, rule a kingdom, go back to my father's, blah, blah, go through this karma, fight the yakshas, my brother, like all the things they went through. The super soul already, like Krishna already revealed to him that this is going to happen. And he was like, but he was still like dumbstruck, like why should I do this? I already know I want you. But the Lord just said, you came with mixed devotion. You desired something, although you executed the yogas, the yoga according to your spiritual master Narada Muni, like in a very disciplined way, you focused on me. Focusing on Krishna is so powerful, such that even if you have the deepest material desire, the worst material desires, when you are sincerely focusing on Krishna, like chanting attentively, even if you have the worst material desires, somehow Krishna is so transcendentally clever, such that he will kind of like make sure that he sort of like gives you what he wants, but it's not exactly what you want. You feel, when you get into it, you feel the pains and the pangs of getting what you want, that actually this thing that I wanted hurts, and then you renounce it somehow, and then you like sort of like focus on Krishna, like in the example of Vilvamangala Thakur. He was a devotee of the Lord, and then he sort of like discovered, oh, okay, this is not my thing. And then another example is Pingala in the 11th canto. She was like, wow, what am I doing, like advertising my body to men who are like worms, whatever. And she just discovered, this is what I want, is truly the Lord. Material nature beats us in every lifetime, such that there's one lifetime when we get tired and we start inquiring what's going on. That moment when we really inquire, that's when Krishna brings his devotee towards you, and somehow you see a book, any book by Shri Prabhupada or any Vaishnava book, bona fide, not just any Vaishnava book, bona fide Vaishnava book according to the bona fide sampradayas, the four sampradayas. If you encounter them, and then you sort of like your questions evolve into a study of the texts or the knowledge, or you sort of like hear, you start hearing, oh, I'm in your temple now, Radha Desh, wow, I'm hearing this. And then you take prasadam, you associate with devotees, you get spiritualized more and more and more, and then you imbibe it, and then it becomes the culture. And the next step is the culture. You become culturized by the system, the transcendental system. After the spiritual culture is in you, and then transcendence dawns upon you, the soul, and then you rise up higher. So basically, it's about understanding this philosophy, what I've just said. It's a result of knowledge. But what is knowledge? What is knowledge, really? We have different sources of knowledge here in the material world. We have like science, we have philosophy, we have like law and economics, everything. That knowledge is when one knows what is matter and what is spirit and what and who's the ultimate controller of both matter and spirit. When one knows these three aspects, then one is qualified to say I know. But now, you can't say you know too. Even that, even when you reach that stage, you can't say you know, because spiritual knowledge is consisting of eternity. It's ever increasing. It never ends. So basically, that's all I can say today on this particular short text. I mean, a short purpose. Jai Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. Any questions? We have 4 minutes, 5 minutes. No. Hare Krishna. Oh, what? Yes. Oh, okay. Okay, you came late. Okay, basically the text is about understanding the philosophy concerning the interaction of the living entity with material nature and the super soul. Material nature in term with regards mainly to the three modes of nature. So basically what I was talking about, I started from the material nature, that the material nature consists of the 24 material elements, which are the fields of activity for the soul. Just like a playground, you are given a ball, you have grass, you have everything around you to play around. So the material nature gives facilities for the soul to either for the facilitation of his enjoyment, of his perverted enjoyment or false enjoyment. And then I was talking a little bit about the philosophy, Jiva Tattva, a bit about what the soul is. The soul desires. And when it desires, the soul, the super soul, that's where the super soul comes in, executes the orders of the soul, the so-called orders. He can't do anything, though, the soul. So it gets put into different bodies according to his consciousness, or which is initiated by his karmic influences or reactions. So basically, we came to the point that knowledge is the main factor in how one understands this philosophy. Knowledge culminates in Bhakti Yoga, basically, because there are many forms of knowledge, but Bhakti Yoga, in terms of knowledge, means that one understands what is matter and what is spirit, and who is the controller of both matter and spirit, and the interaction of both matter and spirit too, is knowledge. Knowledge, when it's one-sided, it means that you only know about the material aspect of it, but you don't know about the self or the soul, and even worse, you don't know about the super soul or the super self or the Supreme Lord himself. So basically that's what I was trying to explain. I gave some examples, Puranjana in the fourth canto, Pingala, and how they by the dint of knowledge, but that came through some special mercy, and other examples, of course. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. It's love, yeah. That's the greatest thing to happen to a divisional soul. When you... Okay, continue. No. Yes. Yeah, like on the austerity part, after many, many lifetimes, Krishna says that one who is in knowledge surrenders unto me, right? that plays a factor too. Like in those personalities I talked about, like Pingala, maybe she was in a previous life, she performed a lot of austerities. But basically, even in this life, you can see that the more something is not, you can feel it, the soul is in the heart. Bhakti is an affair of the heart. The more the soul tries to endeavor for something, and then that very same object of like attachment gives the soul pain, or like it doesn't feel right, the soul will eventually like kind of like ask a question, like, what is going on here? Why am I doing this? Why do I keep on doing this yet? What's working for me? That's the first part, when you start asking questions, when you see the botheration around you. Of course, there might be many factors, of course, which are hidden within, hidden from us. The super soul will reveal it to us why you came to that platform of questioning. But like you said, austerities in the past and devotional activities in the past, which you don't remember now. But yeah, all these things come into play eventually. But in this life, you might get, like you said, when you're a devotee, like practicing, you go through another nivritti. Another nivritti can be very, very intense sometimes. You go through a process whereby you face a lot of tests, and that moment is where you find out whether I break or, you know, I make it. But it's nevertheless, you know, the super soul guides you. He tells you this is a test. You can see it when it's happening, but it's up to you whether you are gonna like yield to it or. I don't know if I answered your question. Jai Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.